This morning, Luke chapter 9, I just want to give another thanks to Eli. Eli, I love you, man. Thank you. Thank you. I remember when Eli showed up his very first time here that I met him. He was 5 years old, and he walked into the Cross Center's classroom with just this little Latin, charisma, because he's from down in South Florida. And he walked up, and I was like, hey, man, how you doing? My name is Eli.
Hello, my name is Eli.
I looked around for some like ventriloquist, because I'm like, dude, how did you drop so low like that? I'm like, how old are you?
I'm 5.
I'm serious. I'm not exaggerating. This cat had a deep voice, man. You remember that day? No. All right. I meet weird guys all the time, he said, especially when I was young, But I remember that at 5 years old, I said, man, this guy's got a, God's got something special for him. And I bet you he's just starting to figure things out, just starting to walk things out. How old are you, Eli? A big 15 years old. Huh? Have you gone through a challenge or two in life? Or three, or seven, or 10? But yet still, amidst all the things that a 15-year-old young man can be doing, amidst the hardships, challenges, the loss of his father, and other things that would just really send anyone in the opposite direction of God and his kingdom, yet he still chooses to listen to that still small voice that says, Eli, I have called you. Eli, I have called you. And I don't know about you, but that just grabs a part of my heart. Amen? Because I know we got some knotheads in here. That as a teenager, that was the last thing from your mind. Amen? Let's encourage our young people. Can we do that? I'm not saying encourage all the young people in society because we got some rough characters, but the ones who are chasing after God, let's go after. All right, preach, let's do it. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, okay? I want to share with you this little illustration to deal with a young woman who had applied for a scholarship at a seminary. So she's sitting, she's excited about getting an opportunity to possibly get a scholarship at this seminary, and she's filling out the application. As she's filling it out, she sees this one question that really stands out above all of her, academic achievements and GPA and her history, blah, blah, blah. And it says, are you a leader? And she just got stumped on that one question. She wanted to answer, she wanted to answer that question honestly. She was conscientious of what to decide to do. And she answered that question with these two letters, no. And she submitted that application, and she just really wasn't hoping for anything or even to hear back. Because when you're applying for a scholarship at a Christian college, you got to be something that's, you got to be a leader. You got to be in charge. You got to have things together. You got to have power. You got to have direction. And it was 2 months later, she got her letter received back, and it says, congratulations. It says, you are accepted to attend this seminary. There are approximately 1,452 new leaders enrolled in this academic year. And we had to make sure that we allowed one follower to attend our college. You guys don't get it. There's a message there, right? Because there are many people who believe that they are leaders, but they've never been a good follower. Can I get an amen? A great number of people call themselves leaders, but they fail to see that no one is willingly following their lead. Let's look at this image right here. This is my favorite little image. I call this the quacky family. The quacky family. Why? Because this duck thinks that he is the leader. Have you ever been in that position before in life where you think you're leading? And because you see and you hear the weight of all these people following you, but there's something tied between them and you, and it's not free will. You guys get where I'm going? They're kind of stuck where they have to follow you. Anybody in supervision or supervisory positions at work, can you tell that people are not willingly following you as a leader, right? They just gritting teeth all the time, always opposing, always trying to go in off different directions that you're trying to keep them in. Amen? Oh, we lost a whole bunch of y'all already. You know, I get too deep so quick. Like none of y'all got a chance to put your boots on. No, we got to get deep because that's what we're here for, right? A number of people, a great number of people call themselves leaders, but they have never been good followers. A great number of people call themselves Christians, but they have never, you know, learned how to serve. They'd rather be served. And then they got a large number of Christians who want to be served, but they reject the accusation of wanting to be served because they think, well, I'm a follower of God. I love God, and I don't want to be served, but yet they don't serve. Did y'all get tongue twisted there, mind twisted? But it happens. And in a church world, guys, listen, there are many people who aspire to feel better about themselves. Like, you know, I just went to church this morning. I just feel a lot better. I feel a lot better about myself. But very few will submit to a life of servanthood to God. That's how you understand and you begin to feel better about yourself, when you're realizing that without God, you are nothing. Can I get an amen from some humble person up in this place here this morning? We have to learn how to serve God. There are many people who feel like they're good with God. You know, you've met people like that. Oh, I'm good. We're good. Me and God's good. But yet they failed to submit their life to God, submit their will to God. So according to God's word, you're not really good with Him if you haven't fully submitted your life to Him. Do you believe that a good leader is a good follower? I'm preaching fast, but you can still think about what I'm saying. Do you believe that a good leader is a good follower? Yes. So today I'm going to preach, guys, a message that talks about the follower, talks about the servant slash leader. Many times we want to be the leader before we are the servant. You can learn that. You have siblings, you have kids that you're raising up. You'll see which one has that type A attitude and mindset. You know what I'm saying? Like, there'll be one and they're trying to order their 6 and 7 year old siblings as to what to do, right? Do they follow that 1 year old? No, because the 1 year old hasn't learned how to serve first and then follow. See, I'm helping some of y'all siblings right now. Still can't get that figured out, and you're in your 50s. Come on now. Come on now. But we'd rather be leaders than followers, guys. So today we're going to learn that a good leader, that when you become a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you understand, then you begin to see that you can become a good Christ-like leader. So guys, today, the commitment. Commitment is the foundation of you following Christ. Just think about this. Go back to the day or whenever it was that you prayed to accept God as your Savior, Jesus as your Savior. You say, God, I want to follow you. I want you to lead God and direct my life. I want to ask you a question. Where was your level of commitment on that day? Because for many, I've been in church since 1993, got saved in September 6th. Or 9th in Turkey Creek, Louisiana, a little old nothing town, little old nothing church, but God did something in my heart. Amen? And the thing about it is, I didn't understand what commitment was, period, but a few years later, oh, wow, God, you're committed to me no matter how stubborn I am, not how hard-headed I am, not how selfish I am, how ridiculous, hypocritical I am, you're still committed to me because commitment is commitment. So whenever you accepted Christ, if you did, where was your level of commitment? Because everything in your Christian walk depends on your level of commitment to Him first. Just think about that for a second. The foundation of becoming a good follower is your commitment. If you've struggled in your following God, you're walking in obedience, is because you never established a high level of commitment. Do you feel like your Christian walk is like that paddle ball that goes back and forth, 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 back and forth? I'm excited. I'm on fire for God. Next minute, I can't stand. I can't stand church people. I ain't ever going back. It's because your level of commitment was never established. It's not your foundation. Your foundation of walking or going to church is not commitment. Are you guys understanding me? But when you've decided to be committed to Christ, a lot of the things that typically throw you off track, they don't even faze you anymore, because my commitment is my foundation. Amen? Luke chapter 9, let's go there. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. In your Bible, it may give you like a title of this area, and it says, the cost of following Jesus. Everybody say, the cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you will go. Verse 58 says, Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of God, the Son of Man, has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Verse 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service or for service in the kingdom of God. And I look at these three men, I look at these three people that Jesus is encountering while he's on the road, and it perhaps let's just look at it as a representation of many people today. Many people that go to church, many people that consider themselves followers of Christ, right? Right? There's many people that do that. Last week we learned that, you know, between 5 and 20,000 showed up because Jesus was doing all these miracles and he fed 5,000 plus people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple pieces of fish, right? We learned that he was just doing these miraculous things and it was just drawing attention. People wanted to know what was going on. And I'm thinking about if I were in those times, you know, perhaps if Jesus can do all these things, well, surely he can meet all of my needs. Have you ever thought that? Like when you first started hearing the Gospels preached and all the things that Jesus did, Jesus can do, Jesus will do, doesn't it tempt you to just say, wow, if he can do all those things, he could surely give me just a little bit of joy, a little bit of happiness, a little bit of purpose in my life, and I want some of that. I think I can gain from this. I can benefit. I can benefit just being around this guy. If this is one opportunity I cannot pass up, I can imagine that's what these three guys are saying. Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. Guys, if you look in the previous chapter, chapter 8 of Luke, you'll find that Jesus heals a sick woman, or she gets healed just by having the faith enough to go and touch him in the middle of a crowd. He goes into another home and raises the dead girl, you know, in her own home, comes back to life, just unimaginable things. And right at the beginning of chapter 9, you see where Jesus heals, sets free a little boy who was demon-possessed. You want to be around somebody that is doing things like this. And I imagine that's how many people, just like these three guys, they came to the conclusion that, you know what, I want to be close to this guy. I want to be recognized with this Jesus. But here's the crazy part. As you continue to read this scripture, as we will, Jesus really didn't welcome them. He didn't tell them to go away. He just began to present some stipulations, some specifics that would quickly turn those people away. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Have you thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? He even told some, if you look in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 34, he even clearly, I'm not even going to tell you about it. I'm going to read it. Okay, y'all just tune in right here. Chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, just head off to your right. I'm going to read this really fast, okay? The cost of being a disciple. Large crowds, Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's not willing to do that, he cannot be my disciple. But anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see what he has, that he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and it is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, but was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation, okay, while the other is still a long way, far off, and will ask terms of peace. Verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Verse 34 says something that I just love. It says, salt is good. Can I get an amen? We're in the South. We love what? We love us some sodium, okay? What is salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Isn't that crazy? Just talking about a person who says, I'm a disciple, a person who decides, you know, I'm going to follow Christ. But he says, listen, before you go off and start following me, you need to understand that there is a cost. Are you guys following me yet? So he didn't just give them fluff and say, oh, come on in. God's powerful. He'll make something out of you, you old mess. No, he clearly right off the top said, you know what? You want to follow me? Let me just share with a couple of things. He said, look, I don't have really good places to sleep. He said, God takes care of all these little animals. We'll get to that in a second. I'm sure. Let's just go there right now. So there's three important points that we need to understand if we're going to commit to following Christ, commit to serve Christ. Here's where we mess up. We see the word follow Christ. I will follow you, Lord. But we never equate that follow equals serving. We'll never equate that following Christ means serving Christ. Following equals serving. These are three important points that we need to understand that when we commit our lives to follow Christ, it's to serve Christ. And the first thing is to, if you're going to be a follower, if you're going to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, you must be willing to sacrifice. Yes, I said the S word in church. Sacrifice for Jesus. Verse 57, back in Luke chapter 9, where we were, okay? The first man promised, he said, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll follow you wherever you will go. How many of you guys, ladies, have promised that and said that, proclaimed that to Jesus? Not many hands are going up. I will follow you wherever you lead me, Jesus. I will follow you. It sounds good, right? But what exactly does he mean when he says, I will follow you wherever you will go? And if you really look into it, I mean, like I said, all these miracles, Jesus is just shaking and baking and doing things that people are just either attracted to it for the good things or they're attracted to it because they want to prove that this is all ludicrous, this is all fake, this is all, you know, fairy tales. But maybe he was thinking about the glory that he would experience, you know, by being connected, following someone that is so important. And if you look at modern day churches, it's kind of the same thing. You know, a lot of people want to be a part of the in crowd. They want to be where things are happening, where the buzz is happening. You know what I mean? I want to join. I want to be a part of this. We all want to be a part of something great, something magnificent, something that stands out, right? That's all of us. We all want to be a part. But where, let me go back to the founding question I had is, where's your commitment? Is commitment your foundation of that choice to follow Christ? So he tells this guy, he tells Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. So this is what Jesus tells him. He said, there's a price that has to be paid. There's a sacrifice that has to be made. So he tells this guy, he said, foxes have holes and the birds have the air. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Everybody say no place to lay his head. Jesus was saying, look, he said, even these poor creatures have a relatively comfortable life. They have a relatively comfortable life compared to Jesus' life. And he was saying, he said, if you really want to follow me, you're willing to live the way I live. You're willing to sacrifice the way I sacrifice. Is this something that you hear in many churches today? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We don't want to sacrifice anything, let alone for some belief system, some religion. No, he says, if you want to follow me, you have to live the way I live. You have to sacrifice the way that I sacrifice. He's like, I'm not going to have you on a tour bus. I don't have private jets. You're not going to have this plush leather reclining seats. And I'm going to feed you the food of your choice. And I'm going to introduce you to all the great people. Jesus is not promising that at all. He said, it's not going to be the way you think it is. So he turns that person away, basically. A follower of Jesus, a servant, should welcome the thought of enduring hardship. That's not something that you hear preached these days, right? You got to welcome hardship, discomfort, inconvenience. And even if it means that you are persecuted, made fun of, rejected by those around you, guess what? That wasn't in the fine print. You know when you go to buy something that you really want, it seems better than what you think it is or what you can afford, and you start looking for the fine print? Like you hear commercials on the radio, and they're just doing their best to sell you on it, and you're all drawn in, and at the very end of the commercial, you hear the tax on license. You guys know that? 6 minutes of fine print is put into 15 seconds. And you're like, you don't even understand. You don't even think about the fine print. Jesus didn't have any fine print. He had bold print. You look in your Bible, it has red letters. That's him. Bold print. He even said his message in bold red blood on the cross. There's no fine prints. He's trying to slide something on you. Amen? If you're going to call upon Jesus to be a Christian, to accept his forgiveness and his sacrifice, guess what? You need to do what he's doing. You got to follow him. Everybody say follow. Say, man, I didn't get the fine print. And too many churches are preaching messages that they got all these little fine prints set up. And Jesus wasn't set up like that. You want to call upon Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? Listen, life is not going to be grand. Can an amen? Can an amen be suitable for right there? There's this quotation that says, where there's no blessing, there is no bleeding. Where there's no blessing, there's no bleeding. In the Old Testament, listen, you didn't connect with God. You weren't able to really worship God and get his blessings unless you, what? Sacrificed something. Are you hearing me? Christianity today, who's sacrificing? Who is giving up something that they prize, that they just love, that they worked hard for, that took a long time to attain? Who's really sacrificing in today's world? Where there's no blessing, where there's no bleeding. No price was paid. Aren't things so much better when there's no price to pay? Come on now, think about it. Aren't things better when there's really no price to pay? I was talking to my son on the way home the other day. I just really love that 10-minute drive because sometimes we get into some really in-depth conversations. And I was just stating with my son because he's like, Dad, staff meeting, y'all met for like 2 hours. How could you talk so long? And it wasn't just me talking. We had, you know, other people and staff. But I just began to share with him. I said, well, a lot goes into church. It's not just about showing up on a green pew, a chair, and just sitting and receiving. That's not what it's all about, you know? So I just try to think of a way to communicate to him what I see as a pretty large epidemic in today's society, especially the church world. And this afternoon at 4:15, we are all going to M2 Battle Sports. Now, I'm going to mention the name M2 Battle Sports a number of times. This has no connection to M2 Battle Sports other than using it as an example. You guys got me? So I'm like, son, I said, think about this. If you could go to M2 Battle Sports every single week, and play laser gun and just, would you like it? Yeah, yes, Dad, I would love it. And I could just see a little twinkle in his eye. He's like, yeah, Dad, I would love it. I said, every week, once a week, you get a chance to go to M2 Battle Sports. Yeah, man, it'd be great. I said, cool. I said, now let's just say you went every week for like 4 or 5 months. But now things are changing a little bit. You need to get there 30 minutes in advance, and you just need to walk out the property. And I'm thinking their course, you know, where they play laser tag is, let's just say, 5 acres, 6 acres. Says you got to walk this whole property. You got to check for, you know, trees or debris that has fallen that will cause it to be dangerous. You know, look for some varmints, whatever the case is. Anybody dropped anything invaluable? I said, just 30 minutes. Would you be willing to do that? Well, yeah, Dad, I will. I would. I said, well, would you be so excited about going to M2 Battle Sports every single week that you would actually talk about it with your friends at school? Yeah, I would. Would you invite friends? Would you invite them? He's like, yeah, I would. I would. I was like, cool, man. That's awesome. M2 Battle Sports, man, let's do this, right? Then I'm like, okay, let's just go forward a little bit more. But now, you know, because you've been receiving from M2 Battle Sports, they've been serving you, you know. Now you're going to have to get that like an hour, maybe an hour and a half ahead of time. You're going to have to go over all the equipment, make sure everything's charged up, make sure the lasers are accurate, make sure the pods and the guns are all operational. You know, just make sure everything's good to go so that when people who just like you have been coming for 5, 6, 8 months, when they come, they get a chance to experience what you're experiencing. And I didn't see the twinkle in his eye anymore. The wind just took it out of the vehicle. I said, son, that's exactly what's wrong with church people. They come and they enjoy it every week. But after you've been just enjoying it for 3 or 4 months, oh, you know, got to get there 30 minutes early to just kind of help things get ready. Now, you know, well, I guess, we talk about exciting. We invite people to church. We want people to experience what we experience. But as time goes by, we still fail to adopt the fact that I'm receiving, who is doing all this for us? Who is setting this up? And I said, son, at M2 Battle Sports, you get there, and people are like, yeah, you're going to have a good time today? Yeah, go ahead and sign up, get the gun. What kind of gun are you using today? You're going to be, all right, where's the bandana? All right, go, you know what I mean? Anybody ready? And they get you all hyped up, get you ready, let's do this. I said, well, son, how many people are showing up to receive? About 30. I said, well, how many people are there serving, getting things ready? Like like two or three. That's today's church, son. I said, Bubba, you coming to M2 Battle Sports week after week after week after week. What's the best part about it? Well, it doesn't cost anything. Because, son, I've already paid the price for you. I gave the $40 for you and I. It's paid for. That's why it is no big deal to you, right? Well, guess what? In this world of Christianity, Jesus, our Heavenly Father, the Lord, has paid the price already. Amen? Thank God for that. But too many church people, too many churchgoers are stuck in the mindset of receive, 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 receive. Can I get a little? You got to be willing to sacrifice. If you want to become a committed follower, you must understand the value of sacrifice. And the second point is, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you got to be available in serving Jesus. Now, this is where really could be really offensive. Really offensive. You got to be available in serving Jesus. No one can claim to have commitment if he or she does not make himself or herself available. How can you say you're committed to Jesus if you don't make yourself available? Amen? That'd be like me telling my son, son, I love you. I love you. But I'm never available for him. I'm always giving him excuses. Why I can't spend time with him. I can't teach him. Same thing with my daughter. She's 20 years old right now. Could you imagine if I had not been available for her in her preteen and teen and young adult years? I can't say I love you. I'm committed to you, but yet I'm not willing to sacrifice for you. I'm not willing to be available for you. Verse 59. So we find a man who also says, you know what? I want to follow you, but clearly he's doing something else and wasn't available to follow Christ. But he says, Lord, first, just verse 59. He says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Everybody say the word first. He says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now that sounds like a legitimate reason why you can't follow God at the moment. Am I right? I mean, it seems legitimate, right? Let me go. I got to do my duty. I'm going to go bury my father. But let's look at what Jesus says the very next. His response is, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, Jesus. You're telling me, first of all, that I need a sacrifice in order to follow you. Now you're telling me that I have to be available and have to be available now. Like you're telling me I can't go and bury. Then you're just insensitive and you say that, let the dead bury my dead father. Could you imagine being, are you kidding me, Jesus? The church down the road doesn't tell me that you're quoting you and you're saying these things. That who do you think you are, Jesus? How could you tell me to follow you today, to be available today? And I could just imagine Jesus thinking, I know who I am. The problem is you don't know who I am. You know what I mean? And that's today's world. We read God's word. Well, how demanding. How could Jesus tell me to deny myself? What? I'm not denying myself. I earned this life. Really. Really. But that's how we are. You know, we'll get all offended, upset when Jesus said, well, you know, let the dead bury the dead. And then we start telling everybody else, can you believe Jesus said this? Oh my goodness, this is just so insensitive. How can you even be considered the Savior of the world? No way. Well, let's be careful as we look careful at this situation. Let's understand it, okay? So one thing he said, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, one thing we're not privy to, unless we do a little research, one thing that's important to this situation at this specific point in time, that the man is walking with Jesus down the road. He talks with Jesus and says, I want to follow you. But then he says, whenever Jesus says, come and follow me, let's go. He said, wait, first let me go and take care and bury my dead father. Now here's the deal with the Jewish customs and tradition. And even so today, when someone passes away, someone dies, it is urgent that that body be buried the same day. And it said, if at all, at worst, if it happens late at night, the body has to be buried the very next day. They believe, you know, that the soul is in turmoil until the body is laid to rest. So if this guy is stating the truthful fact that he's saying, you know what, Jesus, my dad has already passed away, and let me go bury my father first, If that is a fact, then he's already running on a second date. Okay? I think Jesus saw beyond the guy's excuse. I think Jesus saw beyond the guy's example, or you know, his reasoning about why. Oh, I can't be available right now. He said, Lord, first, just this one time, could you just excuse me, Lord? Could you just let me just wait until my father dies so I can go over him, and then after that, I'll follow you. Sounds a lot like us sometimes these days, right? Oh, hold on, Jesus. Oh, I feel you tugging at my heart this morning during worship. Man, I'm just ready to go after you. I'm ready to let go. I'm ready to turn over a whole rake full of leaves today in Jesus' name. I'm going to do it. But just 1 minute. Let me go back because I got these plans for next weekend. Are they good or what? You know? I got to cheat on my taxes, or I got to cheat on my tithes. Just one more week, man. I got to buy such and such before you tell me to give all to you, Lord. Y'all don't think like this? Y'all quiet on me all over. Just this one time. Let me go back. Here's what we do as followers these days. We end up postponing the things that God clearly tells us to do so we can rush and do the things that we want to do. That's dangerous.
Well, Pastor, I've been doing it successfully for all these years and nothing has happened to me.
Exactly. Nothing has happened to you. You've played church for decades. That hurts, doesn't it? I'd be very upset if I stand before Jesus, man, you was a good player, Pastor Damon. Good job for you, Pastor Damon. You showed up, you was a good player, but yet never led someone to Christ. Yet never sacrificed for Christ. Yet never was available to serve Christ. Are you following me? I don't want to be that person. There's two things you got to remember. You got to remember, first, I got to make sure that I keep God involved in my time. We spend so much time, we got to keep a healthy balance. Put God in your life throughout your week, not just read a devotion. Listen, spend some time with Him. You don't get a chance to know someone reading the tabloids. How do you know President Trump? You don't. All you know is what you read, right? How are you going to know God and Jesus unless you spend quality time with Him? And we're misled. We got to, listen, you either give God your attention or He'll get your attention. Some of y'all still got wall imprints on your face, right? Because you run into the wall, you run into the floor. You either give God your attention or He'll get your attention. That's why I'm still doing what I'm doing. Because He's got my attention. And now I freely give Him my attention. I'm excited. Yes, Daddy. Whatever you want. Let's roll. Let's do this, Daddy. Because I don't want you getting my attention anymore. I love you. I want to give you my attention. It feels better when I can give you my attention. Y'all know what I'm talking about? What about when your wife wants to get your attention? And you come home and there's nothing in the fridge, there's nothing on the stove. You guys are already having a meltdown. Calm down, I'm just giving a scenario. Just your boxers aren't clean, your socks still smelling like last year's, you know. She can tell you how she wants to get your attention. Husband, same way for you, right? Your wife knows when, okay, you want to get some attention. Same thing with the Lord. He can clearly put some things up in your life that will get your attention. So let the dead bury the dead, he says. Following Jesus is more important. Yes, following Jesus is even more important than your family duties. Oh, well, I think it's about time that I stop visiting or coming to this church because my family always comes first. Read the words of Christ. I had to swallow that pill too. My family lives 10 hours away from here. Talk about a hard thing with an 8-month-old infant and a wife that has never been more than 2 hours from her family, and I'm moving 10 hours to answer the call of God. And we've been here for over 11 years. Can we say challenges? Can we? Yes. God has the same for you. Jesus is more important. Amen? God doesn't require your ability, but he only requires your availability. I think about Ryan and Jamie, for those of you who know I'm talking about. They got 5 kids. These kids are involved in sports. They're involved in so many things in their community. They're at a different place probably multiple nights per week. A business owner, and Jamie teaches during the week, and yet still, you can find them teaching. Jamie teaching on Sunday mornings here at Tower Children. Still, you can see that. And Ryan, even being a businessman and raising 5 kids, if I call him for one thing, he's a yes man. He's a make it happen kind of guy, because that's how he believes. That's how he wants to serve God. I want to be a yes man. I want to be available. I think about Steve and Pam. Steve works like 5 days a week, sometimes even on Saturdays, right? Had a stroke last year, back surgery this year. But guess what? Still available. Still available. Am I right? Still available. Think about Margaret Bridges, the one and only. Miss Margaret, just pick your hand up, sweetheart. Come on. Come on, she's like, don't embarrass me. She'll be spitting on my blondies next month. Miss Margaret has been here for roughly 20 years. She's the oldest member, her and Wendy and her family, the oldest people that have been at the church the longest, not always chronologically, but they've been at the church the longest. Anybody in here? Caregiver to her mother in her own home. Raised 200 dogs every year, every week, all year long, taking care of those needs. But you know what? She's had physical challenges. She's had surgery. She's had car accidents. She's had health that came against her, cancer, you name it, all these things. But you know what? She was still available to teach every Sunday morning the magnificent truths of God's Word to children every Sunday morning. Not one time, but even twice, back to back. Teaching Sunday school, and then teaching while we're in here. Why? Because she understands that to be a follower of Christ is to be available, to sacrifice. Now, this is preaching. Today's church needs to get a hold of something like that. Are these ordinary people? Absolutely. Can we point out their flaws and their weaknesses? Absolutely. But one thing I can say, they're committed to God. God's always sharpening them. God is always taking off some edge. Even somebody as sweet as Miss Margaret. Miss Margaret, does he still have a few little edges he wants to work off? Isn't that sweet? And she's been nothing but sweet to me, so I can't even say that in accuracy. I'm just guessing that. We got to be willing to sacrifice for Jesus. We got to be available to serve Jesus. And my last point is you must be single-minded to follow Christ. You got to be single-minded. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord. Back to our main text. He says, Lord, I will follow you. But first, didn't he learn from the guy just ahead of him? He's not an attentive listener. He didn't hear the other guy say, first, let me go and bury my father. This guy says, but first, okay, look, Jesus kind of busted him with this whole death and burial thing the same day. I'm going to try something different. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. I'm a family man, God. I'm crucial to the well-being and the morale of my family, Lord. Let me go back and let me just tell them bye. Verse 62 says, Jesus replied, he said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and does what? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service, in God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Think about it. If a farmer wants to plow a straight line, he's got to concentrate fully on what's ahead of him. I've seen some of the way y'all cut y'all grass. What are y'all on? Like, are you fascinated with, like, figure skating and figure eights in your yard? Come on now. But I've seen some of you just a straight line, just a straight line. Just a straight line. That's how Jesus wants us to be. That's how he wants the farmer to be. The one who's putting his hands to the plow, he's keeping his eyes fixed on what's ahead. But you see, Jesus could see in the man's heart, and he could see that the man was distracted and the man had other desires and other plans. He said, first, let me just go back. Let me just go back and say goodbye to my family. But the problem is, when you look back, you take your eyes off of where you're going and you drift off course. Can I get an amen? The problem is, many of us in our Christian walk, we claim we want to be single-minded, but yet we take our eyes off of where we're headed. Could you imagine? See, I've never been a farmer, but I spent many years doing power line construction. And if you get on a trencher or a track hoe and you dig, if you're not keeping a straight line, your pipe is not going in the trench. Are you hearing me? You're going to cross over property boundaries. You're going to cross over other, you know, utilities that have been put in the ground ahead of time. You got to stay straight. Everybody say, stay straight with a K. Say, I'm straight, man. Trying to give y'all some urban talk. But how foolish is it for a farmer who thinks I'm single-minded to be looking and looking, because you got crooked rows. You're rowing over rows that are intentional to get irrigation and the water from one section of the land to all of the rest of it. Because you're not being single-minded, you're derailing the nourishments and the water that's going to go and feed the rest of the field. Are you fine? Y'all don't see past attending church the deprivation and the problems that happen later on down in life because you got off course. Are y'all following me? The former has to be single-minded. Then we get mad at God. God, why didn't you give me the harvest that I wanted? Well, because you were driving crooked, is what he's saying. Why didn't you give me the harvest that I wanted? Because you didn't keep your eyes on where you were supposed to go. You took this Christianity thing casually. You thought it was all fun and games. God, I want to be single-minded. I want a healthier body, but I don't want to quit drinking, smoking, dipping, overeating, you name it. I want to be single-minded, Lord. I want to have pure eyes for my husband or my wife, but I don't want to give up the eye candy that I so just love and enjoy. God, I want to be single-minded. I want to do better with my money. I want more money. I want to raise, Lord, but I don't want to give 10% to your kingdom. God, I want to be single-minded. I want to have a better relationship with my kids, but I don't want to get off the couch. I don't want to get off the phone. I don't want to get off the TV. Are you guys seeing it now? I want to be single-minded, but I'm not willing. I want to go back to my patterns. I want to be single-minded. I want to be a humble Christian. But I want to be noticed. I want people to affirm my abilities and because I'm actually that good, you know. And I want. But all I do is I criticize others and I point out the wrong and the flaws and the incapabilities of others. Well, guess what? I'm not single-minded. Are you hearing me? I got my eyes and my mind and my heart in other areas. I'm distracted from fully obeying Christ. I will follow you, Lord. But first. What are you actually doing first? Wow. I'm saying this. What am I actually doing first? When he's telling me to do A and B and C, what am I putting before obeying? So my question is, what are you doing first? What can you stop going back to? How can you stop doing the things that you don't want to do? He says, if you put your hands to the plow and you look back, I think about Julius Caesar, who led all of his troops to Britain. And after everybody got there, he could see that there was people, they were up against too much. And they said, we need a retreat. We need to head back. He said, okay, let's go back. Brought them back to the shores and walked them to the edge of the cliff and showed them that all of the ships that got them there were now engulfed in flames. Intentionally set all those ships on fire so there is no option of going back. You either give up with your hand, I give up, I die, or you go out fighting. You go out being victorious. You go out going after what God has created and given to you. Amen? Amen. Everybody say, I'm not looking back. Oh my goodness, that reminds me of a song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning. He said, though none go with me, still I will follow. Jesus says that. Count the cost. If you're not willing to abandon your family to follow the call of God, you will not come. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Then he says, my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. Is that the song of our heart every day? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to be available? And are we being single-minded for Christ? My last scripture I want to read with you right now. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus says that if a man will come after me, man, we've got way too many books written, too many outlines, too many, you know, avenues to be a Christian. He made it simple. Follow me. Follow me. If any man will come after me, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man, any woman will come after me, let him deny himself and take, I can't have my way. Better yet, I shouldn't want my way. Amen? He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I look at those three commands that Jesus gives. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the sacrifice that we talked about at the very beginning. Let him deny himself. I'm going to sacrifice to follow God. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. That's the availability. Daily. God, I'm going to be available today. I'm not going to say, first, let me go do this. First, let me go do that. Available today. Take up his cross. And the last thing Jesus commands is to follow me. That's to be single-minded. The foundation of my walk with Christ is commitment. I want you to say that in your own words as you are praying to God right now, as you are bowing your heads or you are closing your eyes. I want you to somehow or another, either you say it because you're repeating what I'm saying, or you're saying it because you're meaning it and you're thinking about it and you're pondering on it. The foundation of my walk with God is commitment. The foundation of my walk with God is commitment. I'm committed to sacrifice. I'm committed to being available. And I'm committed to being single-minded. I want to be a servant of Christ before I can be a leader. I believe that the Holy Spirit, man, His presence is rich right now. From early on, the Holy Spirit He prepared our hearts this morning. As we willingly lifted our hands and our voices and adoration and appreciation and the love that He has and His faithfulness and the boldness we have to stand in His love, the Holy Spirit was preparing our hearts for right at this moment. What Jesus did on the cross, there was something significant about the location. There was something specific about the way that He was nailed to the cross and the position that He was laid. The same importance lays with how we come to God. If Jesus would have casually just sat on a pew and said, Lord, not my will but thine, I give my life. That's not a sacrifice. But I know for a fact the day that I walked up to an altar and just like in the Old Testament when they were commanded to lay their prized possession or the first of what they grew are owned was to first give to God. When I came to that altar and I did that, my life was never the same. So this morning, the band's going to play, they're going to sing, and I'm going to shut up. Because it's your turn. It's your turn to come to these altars. It's your turn to say, Lord, I'm not leaving here the same. I'm not going to be a church pew warmer. I'm not just going to attend church. God, I want this stuff to be real. I'm going to sacrifice from this point on. Jesus, I'm going to be available from this point on. Come on, y'all hearing God speak to your heart and the altars are calling. God said, right now, here's your time. You've been waiting for that sweet spot, that perfect moment. Here's your chance. Fully give your life to God right here on this day, November 3rd, 2019, will be a day you'll never forget if you get out of your pew and you come and spend some time with God. Here's your chance right now. You guys join in right here. You see what he's willing to do for us, right? He loves you that much. That much. Won't we do the same for Him? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord God, we thank You, God, that this morning, God, we're dealing with You here. And God, we mean business, Lord. God, I thank You that Your love is overwhelming. When we just think about how grand, how large, how colossal, God, You are and Your love for us. God, if we fully grasp that, Lord, oh my goodness, we'd have some pew jumpers in here, Lord. We'd have some devil stompers in here, Lord. We've had some preaching the gospel evangelists here, Lord. We'd have sick bodies being healed, Lord. If we fully understood Your love, Your patience, Your kindness, God, these feet would go where You send them. These mouths would speak when You lead, God, and these hands would touch and heal and lift up and serve, God. Just as You said in the book of Matthew that You did not come to be served, but to be a servant unto all mankind. Shame on us, believers, who always want to be served. Forgive us, Lord. May we serve You, Your kingdom, Your people with vigor, with zeal, with passion. God, may we think about how we're going to serve You on a daily basis. And God, may we not have an ounce of rest until we do it. Until we do it. Amen. Until we do it, God, You're going to pour out creativity amongst Your people, God. They're going to figure out ways to invite people to get a chance to call upon the name of the Lord, that they shall be saved. God, they're going to invite them to church, God, so they can hear the truth of Your word preached, Lord. Make people's spiritual destination able for us to see. And God, empower us to help change that. Amen. And amen. I don't mean to be praying all kind of big stuff for everyone, but you hear. Amen? Don't leave here without a handful of these cards. I don't know what God's doing, but I sense a revival is stirring up in this house. Amen? We got a lot of zombies walking around us every day. They're dead, spiritually dead. There's no hope when you look at them. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus can make all the difference they need. Invite them for the 17th. We don't even know what's going to happen. We're not giving out cake. We're not having some big barbecue rib dinner. We're just setting a day to invite people to be in His presence. Because it's His anointing that breaks every yoke of slavery and bondage. And we could use a few of those being broken. Amen? Amen. Listen, we love you guys. Have a great week. Sorry that I held you an extra 8 minutes. It'll all balance out when you get to heaven. Amen? It'll balance out. Y'all have a great week.